Well, you all okay? And interesting days we're in, aren't we? Who would have thought a year ago that you would have all had to have cancelled your holidays to Fiji? Sorry, Jackie. Who would have thought a year ago that we'd be wondering when we'd be able to get to see our family that's overseas again? You know what I'm saying? It's just so weird, you know. So there's all sorts of emotions come up for people, and you just got to process them, you know. But at the end of the day, what we've got to do is embrace the reality for what it is, and just make the most of it. Good to have FaceTime, isn't it? And I want to share some things this morning in relation to this phenomenal power we have to free ourselves. If you're in Christ, you've received the incredible privilege of what it is to have our sin forgiven and to be cleansed, as it were, to be made righteous in the Father's eyes, to have actually received Jesus' own righteousness himself. We have this amazing privilege to walk in a sense of freedom without having to cower from God, to having to not fear his rage and his anger on our lives, because we're no longer objects of his wrath. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And personally, myself, just the freedom that comes when you receive the knowledge of God's forgiveness for you. When I first got born again, 1979, in a healing meeting, a Majestic House, just receiving Christ into my life, rather than just hearing about him and having a belief, but actually receiving him as Lord and Savior. I mean, just being touched by the Spirit of God and just all this weight coming off. I don't know how many. I would tell people 3 to 4 stone. Felt like 2 to 3, 4 stone came off me. And I was a relatively thin lad at the time. But all that weight was not physical weight. It was weight of shame. It was weight of just a sense of guilt, a sense of sin, just all that stuff was actually a weight. You know, people carry weight in terms of that spiritual weight. I got myself into trouble one time talking about carrying weight. But people carrying spiritual weight in the soul, and until it's gone, you didn't know you carried it. Like going tramping with a decent pack on. You're tramping for a couple of hours, you take that pack off for the first time after 2 hours, and you feel like you just about float. Anybody had that experience? That's the experience I'm talking about. This weight lifting off. So, but in the journey of time, now many years later, you journey through many things where through your own choices, through your own actions, through your own ignorance, through your own yielding to temptation or whatever, you do things, say things, make mistakes, commit sin, whatever, and you have to deal with you have to deal with that. And we have the provision in Christ to deal with that. It's absolutely amazing. And so what I'm going to share today about the power to forgive yourself is not the idea that, well, I've forgiven myself, therefore I don't need to sort out anything with anybody else because I've forgiven myself. No, I'm not saying that. There are times when we have to take care of our own mess, and we have to go and we actually have to put it right. We have to apologize, ask people for forgiveness. We need to apologize to them. We need to at times take responsibility for our stuff, for our actions, for our sin, and actually apologize to them. And depending on the degree of damage that sin has caused, it may be a very significant progress. Maybe the doors to that, in terms of the victims, the door is solidly shut and you don't have an avenue to talk to them. I want to tell you, and you deal with it before the Lord. You do what you can, and then you have to leave it with him. But at the end of the day, this is not a message saying we don't have to deal with our stuff. A number of us, if we've been in the Lord long enough, have also made some choices where we wish we hadn't done that. And as a result, it's impacted people. It might be with our words, it might be with our actions, whatever. We've impacted other people. We do have to take responsibility for that and clean up that mess. Anybody ever you agree with that? For those of you who don't agree, you haven't lived long enough. So I'm not saying that we don't have to clean up our mess. Here's what I am saying, though, that I've worked with a number of people through the years in counseling type situations, prayer ministry type situations, where it became obvious that the main issue they had was not having received God's forgiveness. They had was not the issue that they had somebody else they had to go to, was the issue of how they viewed themselves and the judgment they still had about themselves, and the disappointment and the resentment and even the self-hatred against themselves that actually caused the sin to still have its effect in terms of the weightiness, the negative effect, the squashing effect, the tormenting effect that that thing still actually had in their lives. And once they get free of it, they see it for what it is, and they're able to just process that a bit and then actually forgive themselves, they come into another level of freedom and confidence. But I want to lay a foundation, a brief biblical foundation of why we can be confident in God's forgiveness, but also the source of actually all forgiveness. And I want to do that. But before we do that, I want to pray, and we want to give to the Lord this morning. Father, we want to thank you for your power and your grace. We want to thank you for the strength and the power of your word, which is so sharp, it's so powerful, it's able to divide even between the very thought and the intent of our heart. So we open our lives to your word today and ask you to speak to us. And Lord, let that word be like a scalpel cutting away things that could be cancerous in our life. And Father, we ask for, Lord, for your grace to come upon us. And as we give today, Lord, we give in gratitude, thanksgiving, and promise. Father, we give of the tithe and the offering, Lord, because we're just so thankful that you've saved us. You've drawn us to yourself and you've reconciled us to you. We want to thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just want to read it one verse just to give you a little bit of context. It'd be nice to think that the devil is now totally out of the picture. Anybody who thinks that the devil is just a nobody now, totally out of the picture, then why do we have so much deception in the world? Why do we still need to have armor? Why do we need to be aware of his schemes or his devices? Now, these are all New Testament statements. I'll tell you why. Because the enemy still tries to deceive. And his main modus operandi now for the believer is to try and deceive through either false doctrine, through lies, through misconceptions, or just the things that are in our life that haven't been either exposed or realigned to truth yet are still working some sort of negative dimension in our life. And because when we first come to Christ, we can have powerful encounters with him, obviously, but the other side of it is we begin a growth process. And the power of his word working in our lives actually exposes things that are still being used by the enemy to bring some sort of bondage or inner challenge to us. How many of you have ever found that? I still delight when I come across a truth or God speaks to me something and it just undoes it, just shifts something for me inside. That still happens to me, okay? So it would be great if everything was, in terms of our understanding, was complete when we first got born again. But I've found that it's been a journey of revelation. Anybody else found that? Been a journey of revelation? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Sometimes profound movements forward. But there we are. So Paul is speaking to the Corinthians in the context of speaking to them about a situation they had to deal with a person who obviously had done some pretty significant stuff that he had to be dealt with by the community of believers. And they'd come to the place where Paul was encouraging them to forgive him and to restore, to let him know that they still loved him. Lest basically the weight of guilt and so on crush him. Chambers paraphrase. So he's speaking of the fact that if they've forgiven him, then he's forgiven them as well. And he's kind of coaching them on how to deal with really challenging sin issues that happen in the life of this church. Verse 10, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So the enemy, our enemy, has devices. He has schemes. He has ways of trapping and snaring. If you can imagine a torturer having devices of torture. I don't encourage you to go onto YouTube and look at different ways people tortured each other through the years. But nevertheless, stuff is there. And you'll see that oftentimes in dungeons and various places of torture, they would have devices of torture. Well, we have an enemy that has devices of torture. Torture our souls, torture our personalities, torture our thinking, torturing our ability to see ourselves in Christ, torture the way we try and relate to people. It's just torture. So we need to be aware of his schemes, know how to disempower his schemes, or not step into the schemes. Okay, so it's all about wisdom. So one of the devices is condemnation. One of the devices is false guilt. One of the devices is keeping people in a place where they're resentful toward themselves. They even hate themselves, and as a result, it creates a sneer. Anybody ever experienced that? I have. I got set free from a spirit of self-hatred in Bill Sobrisky's ministry one time when he was down here. And I didn't even know that was an issue for me. But when he said, Wes, there's been a spirit of self-hatred operating in your life. It got into your life when you were around 9 or 10. And, okay, Bill, I trust you. If you spot it, deal with it. He ministered to me. I felt a bit of a shift. I didn't manifest greatly. Wouldn't have minded if I had which would have been more dramatic, but more convincing. but just felt this bit of a shift inside. And then afterwards, I asked the Holy Spirit, what was that about? And he took me back to when I was 9 or 10, saw the situation that happened, got caught, hated myself for it, felt very ashamed, hated myself. And as a result of that, a spirit got into my life at that point. He identified it when I was in my 50s or late 40s. I tell you what, it brought change to my life. I could see these things, the tentacles where this thing went into my life, and it shifted. But that was picked up by the spirit of discernment of spirits. There are other ways we can deal with it, simply because we come to the truth, we believe the truth, we embrace the truth, do what the truth says, and stuff shifts. Okay? So I want to lay out just a few passages that speak of our foundation for why we can be confident in the forgiveness of God, and then why forgiveness has a foundation that we operate in our life. Ephesians 1, verse 7. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Since we are now joined to Christ, you King James or some other translation say, in him. But since we are now joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by his blood, the total cancellation of our sins. All because of the cascading riches of his grace. So we have this foundation we stand upon now in Christ, where this foundation has been established through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the shedding of his blood as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, but the time that Christ came into the world was the appointed time, if you get the drift on that one. And so this foundation that's been laid is now that we're in Christ, forgiveness is ours. Forgiveness is ours. Not only the cancellation of sin past, but also the ongoing work of the power of the blood in keeping us clean and cleansing us. It's just an ongoing working of the blood. It's not a one-time only. It's an ongoing working. And so all because of the cascading riches of his grace. God's grace is not just a covering that we hide under, or people can hide under. God's grace is a cascading dimension of his provision for every need of our life. It's a cascade. It's a continually moving river that pours into our lives, bringing the riches of Christ. And so it's always accessible. It's always in the now. It's always that far away. It's always a confession away, or it's always a declaration away, or it's just a alignment of our thinking to the revelation of the scriptures away. And suddenly our consciences are receiving that sense of cleansing and freedom because it's an ever-flowing, cascading river of grace. If you're standing under a waterfall, all you have to do is put your hand out and it's full of water. You don't have to go to a river somewhere, living in a dry land, and find a river. We're actually standing under a cascading river of God's grace. It's a very different picture. I don't live in a dry land. I live under a cascading waterfall of God's grace. I don't live in the desert. I'm not on a desert wandering like the children of Israel were, having gone through the Red Sea and then coming toward the promised land. I'm in the promised land now in Christ. The riches of Christ are for me. I'm standing under an inheritance of the constant cascading of God's grace. Do you get me? We've got to come out of that old covenant idea and thinking that somehow it's over there. We've got to access it somehow. No, we stand under a cascading riverfall, river flow of His grace. Anybody ever stood under a waterfall? It's a fantastic thing to do unless, don't try it with Niagara or Victoria Falls, but, you know, a smaller one. Pick a smaller one. The thing about a waterfall, it just keeps coming at you. Just keeps coming at you. Turn to the person next to you and say, it just keeps coming at you. The cascading river of God's grace, it just keeps coming at you. So we have this total cancellation of our sins, right? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 26, verse 18. And here is the apostle writing, Luke recording what Paul has written. This great situation where Paul is standing before King Agrippa, who's one of the great kings, and he's been accused by the Jews for this and that, but he's giving his account of his ministry to King Agrippa. And he recounts to King Agrippa what it is that God spoke to him when he was first called and first saved, first coming to Christ. I absolutely love this statement. This is a fantastic mission statement right now. And then Paul is speaking to a King Agrippa, and he says, and God opened my eyes. He said, I will open your eyes to their true condition. He's speaking about the God's call to the Gentiles and how he'd be sent to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And he said, you will open their eyes to their true condition, that they may turn from darkness to the light and power, or the authority and dominion, the Amplified would say, of Satan to the power of God. So the point of the message that was given to Paul, which is the same message given to us, is that we would preach and teach in such a way that people would become aware of their true condition. Number one, the true condition of a person outside of Christ is that they're outside of Christ. They're in the world without hope, separated from the covenants. That's the condition of somebody who's outside of Christ. But here's the situation. The invitation is to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, His Son, be reconciled to the Father, and Jesus becomes the Lamb of God for you that's taken away all your sin, and you become you stand in a righteous standing before God, and you're considered holy before God because you've received Christ. You've received God's answer for the situation. And so making us aware, the gospel is to make us aware of our condition outside of Christ, and then is to illuminate our situation in Christ. What we need now is the ongoing illumination of the gospel and the Holy Spirit to make us, help us know who we are now. Because a number of people might make a decision for Christ, pray a sinner's prayer, whatever, but then their thinking is still darkened by the old structures of Satan and the old structures of darkness. We need that ongoing transformation so that we become aware of our true condition. The condition of being sons and daughters of God. The condition of being dearly loved, treasured. The condition of being God's treasure on earth. The condition of being His redeemed ambassadors of the ministry of reconciliation. The condition of being filled with the Spirit, filled with His love, being recipients of the Holy Spirit, not only in power, but also in fruit. where we can actually bring and release the kingdom of heaven on earth through our relationships and the way we relate to people, let alone the power of God to drive out demons, heal the sick, and raise the dead. So he opened our eyes to our true condition so that we may turn from darkness to light, from the power and authority of Satan to the power of God. By placing their faith in me, they may receive the total forgiveness of sins and be made holy, taking hold of the inheritance that I give to my children. So one of the things that our eyes are to be open to is the fact that in Christ we have the total forgiveness of sins. Does that mean we don't have some situations we need to go and sort out with people, especially if we've hurt them grievously? Yes, it does mean we need to go to them. But because we've received the forgiveness of God ourselves, we go to those people and we repent, we apologize, we seek, and if we need to make restitution, we do. It's not a matter of saying, well, God's forgiving me to hang with you guys. You've got nothing to do with it now. No, a person who's responsible with what God has given them actually goes to the people that are still suffering because of what we've done to them. Now, I'm not saying that if Adolf Hitler could get saved, he could go to the whole Jewish community, the Roma community, every other community in the world that he impacted through his doctrines. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about in the scope of our world. There are some things I just needed to apologize to my mum for. Attitudes. There are plenty of people I've needed to apologize to along the way. I don't know how many times I've apologized to Janet and asked her to forgive me. I've had to do it more for her than she's had to do it for me. So what I'm saying is this. This is not a let everybody off the hook, you've got no responsibility to other people anymore. This is an issue of laying the foundation of why we can know that in Christ our sin is forgiven. Because the expression of forgiveness is actually all anchored, the power of forgiveness is all anchored back into this. Because people can express forgiveness, but if they haven't really been known the forgiveness they've received themselves, they don't necessarily know how to release that person fully. So I've worked with people that have known they've been forgiven by God, who haven't necessarily got anything outstanding with anybody they need to go to and apologize to or whatever, but their main battle is how they view themselves and the inability up to that point of forgiving themselves. There's a powerful principle that Jesus spoke about. One of the very first things he said to his group of apostles and disciples after he was resurrected from the dead. How many would think that you've gone through the cross, the betrayal, the beatings, all of that stuff that happened, the scourgings, you've gone through the cross, you've had your disciples abandon you, many of them, even one to the point where he swore that he didn't know him, and go through the horrors of crucifixion, be lying dead in a tomb for a while, but your spirit is elsewhere into the depths, taking the keys of hell and death, and that company that were in the bosom of Abraham, taking them with you when you get resurrected. How many people would think that the very first words, anybody who's gone through that as the Savior of the world, that those first words would be really important? Didn't turn up and say, hey, is there a coffee? Yeah, ice cream? Oh, I could murder a good burger. How many would think that those first opening lines would be really significant? In John chapter 20, verse 19, New King James Version, he's appeared to Mary in the morning in the garden. He's just been resurrected. Mary's seen him. He's told her to go and tell the disciples that he's alive. That very same evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, there were where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and side rather. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, because up until then I think they were pretty freaked. Who wouldn't be? Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, something like that, and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Wow. So, and we've seen instances where somebody needed to hear, because they've come to Christ, but the guilt and the shame is still, and they're struggling with, they needed to hear, "Your sins are forgiven you." They just needed to hear it. And when they hear that, something gets set free inside of them. Derek Prince has an amazing story where the great Bible teacher Derek Prince, where he went to visit, you'll know the story, Barry, I'm sure. He went to visit a friend who had become very ill, very frail, and was in the process of passing away. Derek went to the hospital. The lady was unconscious. Spent some time with her, may have prayed for her. Then as he left, he just tapped the bottom of her foot and said, "Your sins are forgiven you," and worked out. Do you know the story? Do you remember the story? You've heard it. Several days later, he's walking down the street and hears this lady coming toward him, totally healthy, looking great, just in a whole place of health. And some sort of conversation transpires that her spirit heard those words. She was unconscious. The last thing we lose, apparently, is our hearing. Have you heard that? Something, either her soul or her spirit, heard those words, "You're forgiven." And a release happened, and a healing started to happen in her life. And a few days later, she was up out of bed. So people sometimes just need to hear, "Your sin is forgiven." And so, but here's the deal. We can be forgiven, and we can forgive other people, but then sometimes the struggle is forgiving yourself. And I found a number of times that people who are struggling with being able to forgive themselves, even though they can be in ministry, they can be doing this, they can be doing that, the power of God can be flowing through their lives, whatever, just in themselves is still a limitation of how they view themselves, how they relate to themselves, and actually how they relate to God and how they relate to other people, because it's bound up in the fact that they still haven't forgiven themselves. Because the sin that is being retained is retained. Not retained as far as God's concerned. Not even retained as far as other people who may have been involved in that incident has concerned. They may have been forgiven freely, but they haven't come to a place of forgiving themselves. And I've seen wonderful release happen and shift happen when people have seen it and they've been able to forgive themselves. Very powerful. And so we see down here another passage just to add to this. We know this passage well. Many will know this well. But in Luke chapter 6, it's also repeated or stated again in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus is teaching and he's saying, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, that's not the judgment saying, "This is good, this is evil, I won't do that. I'll stay with what's good." We make those sort of judgments every day. He who is spiritual judges all things, but is judged of no man. So we make decisions between good and evil every day. The reason you stop at red lights, and we should, is because there's a choice here. Number one, it involves authority. The authority behind that red light and the green light is the Prime Minister of New Zealand, and behind her is the Queen. Have you ever thought about that? The whole governmental structure of our nation is behind that red light. The authority that red light has comes from the government. Why do we have a red light? Because of love. How many people have died because somebody's run a red light and they didn't stop when they were meant to have? They go charging through the red light, take out a vehicle, whatever, and people are killed. So that light is there because of love. The green light is there because of love. Why? It's keeping people safe on the roads if they will obey it. How did I get out there? I have no idea. Help me get back. But we're making, that's right, choices. We're making choices every day. Obey the red light. That's a good thing. Disobey the red light. You could potentially unravel or unlock evil in somebody else's life. Hear what I'm saying? We make choices every day. Don't eat that, but you can eat that. Eat all of that salt. It's going to put your blood pressure up. It's going to be a bit of a problem. Drink all that Coke day after day after day. It could be a bit of a problem. I worked with guys. The first thing they would do in the morning, I'd come to work with a 2-liter bottle of Coke. Bunch of pies during the day, maybe 2 or 3. But by the end of the day, that whole 2-liter bottle of Coke was gone. And I'm thinking, where are those guys going? If they keep that habit up, where are those guys going to be in 6 years' time, 10 years' time, 20 years' time? Because it's about choices. We make choices like this all the time, and so we judge things. So it's not talking about that kind of judgment. It took a long time to say that. It's talking about the kind of judgment that basically puts you in a place of authority, or in a place where you're like God in the situation, and you're making a judgment about somebody. You're judging the intent of their heart when you don't actually know the intent of their heart. We just think we do. And so we're condemning something to something. You're always a liar. You're always a this. You're a that. You're something else. You can't be trusted. But then when we make those judgments against ourselves and we're disappointed with ourselves, and even though we receive God's forgiveness and other people's forgiveness, the inability to forgive ourselves is a real problem. I'll move right along. I'm going to talk about common. Here's the deal, though. You see, in verse 38 of that chapter I was just reading, it says, "Give, and it'll be forgiven, given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be poured into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Here's the issue. The measure that you use against yourself is the measure that the enemy uses against us. So if I hate myself, it'll just create torture. If I resent myself, it'll create some form of torture. If I hate myself and think everybody else must think the same of me because, it'll create torture. It'll just bring all this limitation. So here's a few common reasons why people don't struggle to forgive themselves. Even though God has forgiven, even though somebody else has forgiven them, this is the repercussion of not forgiving yourself. So number one, repercussions of the sin have changed their lives. There comes a time when we have to embrace the current reality. Somebody may have sinned or made a choice or entered into something that they shouldn't have, and the results of that change their life. And because there's the what if I'd never done that? What if I'd made a different choice? What if I'd married somebody else? What if I'd, whatever? What if I hadn't of this? What if I hadn't of that? Whatever. What if that first boyfriend I had proposed? I'm not talking about me because I didn't have any boyfriends. What if that first boyfriend I really loved had proposed to me? Life could be just so much more wonderful than it is now. I want to tell you, my friends, life is full of uncertainties. And there's absolutely no guarantee whatsoever that first boyfriend, just to use this sort of example, even if they had have proposed, he could have turned out to be a mongrel. I'm saying that with no care at all, actually. The bottom line is, We can think that a different choice 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago would have been a better choice, and life would have been so much better. There's no guarantee that would have been the case. And yet I've known people who have lived for year after year after year, many, many years, even decades. If they'd just made that choice, life would be so much better. And as a result of that, they can't embrace the beauty that the current reality actually has to offer. There's resentment, there's self-hatred, and it just manifests in their relationship with people. And as a result, the joy they could have had in that situation, they never get because they're always thinking, if I'd only made a different choice back then. I want to tell you, my friends, people can live in a constant state of resentment toward themselves, which tends to manifest toward other people one way or another because they haven't forgiven themselves for that situation. Second, the idea that surely we should have been above that. I should have been better than that. Well, you weren't. I wasn't. And in your situation, you weren't. We yielded to temptation. We did whatever we did. Whether it was an issue of sexual sin, whether it was an issue of rage and anger that had repercussions, whether it was whatever the situation was. The bottom line is, he that thinks he stand, be careful lest you fall. Hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we can think that we should have been above that. The bottom line is we weren't at that. That we weren't. We were broken. We were this, we were that. We gave into temptation. Would have been better not to give into temptation, but the bottom line is we did. So some people I've actually found an inverted pride, which basically believe they should have been better than that, and as a result of that, they hate themselves for it. I want to tell you, my friends, there's no future in that. There's just no future at all. Have you got a mess to clean up sometimes? Absolutely. Do we need to take responsibility for stuff? Absolutely. But sometimes we have to recognize the fact that we were sinners. And we yielded to temptation. But Christ has died on a cross. We come back to that. But Christ has died on a cross. Do we deliberately go out and do stuff? Hope not. But the word says if we do sin, we have an advocate. And we have to go to him as our lawyer, as our advocate. And we have to see that he's shed his blood for us. Because I want to tell you, my friends, that the device of the devil is to keep us in a place of self-resentment and self-hatred. It's a device of the devil. So we dismantle that device by recognizing what happened. We can't go back and change it, but if we've got a mess to clean up and we can clean it up, we do. But what we also do is we actually look at ourselves honestly and say, without Christ, I'm dead. And without his grace, I'm dead. So where's forgive yourself? George, Harry, John, Murray, whatever, Karen, whatever your name is, forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. But I should have done this. No, you should have, but you didn't. Forgive yourself. I shouldn't have done that. No, you shouldn't have, but forgive yourself. Because we just have these things. You cannot live to 70, 80, 90, 100 years old without walking through something like this. Anybody out there ever walked through anything? You had to forgive yourself? Are you still yet to forgive yourself? I want to tell you, it's very, very real. And number three, I'm only touching on three, and I haven't even done that very well, really. Number three, the whole situation has become wrapped in shame and self-hatred. And our soul has welded that to our identity. Dave Riddell talks about this term, about we get welded to things in our emotions. And it's like this word stirs up this pain because of our association with it and because we're somehow welded to the pain that represents. So the only way to deal with it is to recognize it for what it is and actually just forgive, release, break our agreement, whatever, and actually break that weld. So it's no longer part of our identity. So what do I mean by that? So the person so identifies with the sin, so identifies with that action that resulted in pain, that they've basically embraced that as like part of their identity. And it's become welded to them. It's become so bonded to them that they think it is them. And as a result of that, they don't think there's any way of getting free. They don't even contemplate the idea they could be free because part of their identity. But I want to tell you, my friends, being a this, being a that is not part of your identity as a son of God or a daughter of God. Did that happen? Yes. Has there been damage from it? Yes. Are you going to live always in the light of that's what you are? You don't have to. Otherwise, there's not as much hope for a lot of us as we would like to think. The hope we have is the fact that Jesus is the cleanser from all unrighteousness. He is the one who can eradicate the stain. He is the one that actually gives us a new identity. But if we're welded to that old identity, we can't enjoy the freedom and the life that's in the new identity. It takes a deliberate decision. Takes a deliberate decision to forgive yourself. But forgiving ourselves is based on the fact that Jesus has done everything so that the Father can forgive us. That's the bedrock of forgiveness. Do you remember the story? Some of you will, some of you won't, where Jesus talks about a king or a ruler having stewards, and he's given his money into the hands of the stewards, and this one steward is racked up an incredible amount of debt. He's obviously been really unwise with the money or the goods, and he's racked up an incredible amount of debt. So much debt, he can never, ever repay it. And so the master or the owner calls his stewards in, wants him to give an account. He can't give an account. It's an unpayable amount of debt. He says, right, I'm going to have you thrown in prison, your family thrown in prison. They're going to be subject to torturers until you can pay everything back. In other words, it'll be forever. And so the guy, down on his knees, pleads with the master and says, forgive me the debt, I'll pay it back. And that's even distorted. So the master, in his mercy, forgives the debt. He forgives the debt. And so the original meaning of that is he wipes the debt. There's no debt to be paid. This guy's life and his whole family have just been spared. He's received the mercy of this one he wasn't so indebted to. And the expectation in the master was that this same guy now will be filled with appreciation for my mercy, for my kindness, and surely he'll be so kind to everybody else. But instead of going out and being kind to everybody else, he deliberately looks for another fellow servant who owes him a day's wages. And he goes and beats up on him, grabs him around the throat. The guy pleads mercy, just like that other guy pleaded, but he has no mercy on him at all. He has him thrown in prison, and all the other fellow servants are so upset, they go to the master and say, this is what's happened, and this is what this man that you forgave so much has done to his fellow servant. The fellow servants are all upset. A lot of lessons in that. And as a result of that, the guy's brought back, and he is thrown in prison, subject to the torturers. Here's the deal. The mercy that our master, that our father has for us, we don't want to treat ourselves as a fellow servant. We want to treat ourselves the way the master has treated us. Do you get that? Sometimes we've received mercy from the father, but we haven't treated ourselves with that same mercy. We've treated ourselves in a way that we're still indebted to ourselves, and we're angry with ourselves, we're bitter with ourselves, we hate ourselves, and as a result, we're getting tortured. So Father, right now, I ask that your revelation, the spirit of revelation, would move on every life, every mind, every heart. anything where we've endeavored to deal with this and that, we've received your forgiveness, we've apologized to others, whatever the case may be, and yet the outstanding issue is we haven't forgiven ourselves. I pray right now, Holy Ghost, let the penny drop. Let that revelation hit every heart right now. I'm asking in Jesus' name. Let's stand. So, Father, right now, I just thank you for every person under the sound of my voice and anybody who might be watching if this is live streamed. Father, right now, I thank you for your power that releases great mercy into our lives. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you that we take responsibility for how we're treating ourselves and how we're seeing ourselves. And I pray for a release of mercy in this room that would unlock the judgments, the hatred, the self-resentment that's been harbored here and there for many years, maybe just a day, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe decades. And in Jesus' name right now, I pray for the release of your anointing right now to release that forgiveness in every heart. Some of us, as we close, have had a whole file of accusations against ourselves. As far as the Father's concerned, this file of accusations has already been nailed to a cross, if we're in Christ. It's already been nailed to a cross. So as far as heaven's concerned, there's no more record of it. But as far as we're concerned in our conscience, we're still holding it against ourselves, and we're like our own prosecutor standing before ourselves, prosecuting ourselves, and at the same time passing the verdict of guilty all at the same time. We're our own prosecutor and we're our own judge with our own file of disappointment with ourselves. There's only one thing to do with this, people. Got to hand this over to the Father once and for all. And we've got to literally forgive ourselves. So pray with me right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I hand over the file of self-accusations, disappointment, even self-hatred. And I see, Lord, that I've been treating myself like the unmerciful servant treated his friend. Father, in Jesus' name, I hand over these files now to go to the place where they belong, nailed to the cross. And right now, with your grace, I forgive myself. Put your own name in there. I forgive myself. I release you. I release you. I forgive myself. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Right now, Lord, just let that grace move. Let the waterfall of your grace just flood over every life right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. For some of us, we may need to go away and process a bit. Ask the Holy Spirit to show us and then process this. But I'm telling you now, I'm encouraging you now, forgive yourself. As Christ has forgiven you, that's the authority for you to forgive yourself. If you have to go and speak to people, do it. Take that responsibility, but forgive yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here.